My dad grew up in a small town in Nova Scotia called Liverpool, about a three-hour drive from Halifax, the capital. Now, the town of Liverpool is a kind of place you pass through on your way to someplace else. And like a lot of towns, a lot of small towns, it certainly had its own culture and its own way of looking at the world. Everybody knew everybody and everybody's business. Now, this was in the late 1920s. It was a good place to be from, my dad would say, implying that he couldn't imagine spending his whole life there, which he didn't. It's also interesting that if my dad were still alive today, he would have celebrated his 100th birthday this very day. You know, I can't help but wonder if Jesus ever felt that way about his own hometown of Nazareth. Today in our gospel, Jesus returns to Nazareth, a place where everybody knew everybody and everybody's business. It's the Sabbath, and Jesus began teaching in the synagogue. But instead of celebrating the wonderful news of Jesus' homecoming, many that day in the synagogue have only negative things to say about Jesus, and they refuse to listen to him. Where did this guy get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given to him? Isn't Jesus Joseph, the carpenter's son, and Mary's child? The hometown crowd just can't understand how such wisdom and power could come from this nobody they grew up with. Who does he think he is? They seem to be saying. The people there are too obsessed with occupation, ancestry, origins to even realize God present in their midst and to be affected by that presence. And because of their hard-heartedness and cynicism, they reject Jesus. And because of that, Jesus couldn't work many miracles there. My friends, the unfriendly reception that Jesus receives at the beginning of his ministry kind of foreshadows the trials that lay ahead of him. It must have been hurtful, coming from the very people who should have welcomed him with open arms. But they weren't welcoming at all. Rather, as the gospel says, they took offense at him. Instead of marveling in the apparent change in the Jesus they had known, they were offended by his teaching. He was a prophet without honor in his native place. And this scenario of initial approval followed by rejection isn't something new, because it has happened to so many of the prophets, and it continues to this very day. Women and men speaking a word of wisdom and power, and their lives a testimony to the strength and the truth of their conviction. Brothers and sisters, if we take seriously our own commitment to live gospel values, there will be times when we also will be faced with misunderstanding, with rejection, with ridicule. That day in Nazareth, Jesus' own people couldn't see the Messiah standing right beside them because he looked too much like one of them. The story of Jesus' rejection in his own story is a story I think we can all identify with, because it is a story that has happened to most of us. We might have experienced the pain of rejection caused by hurts or betrayal, divorce, abandonment, violated trust, or trauma. Often our friends, families, or childhood companions fail to listen to and refuse to accept the words of love and encouragement that we offer to them because they are too familiar with us. I think that Jesus' hometown crowd would have probably benefited from Paul's words in our second reading today. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and constraints for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul, it seems, was also hounded by the thought of his inadequacy, but wise enough to know that he should never allow himself to get in the way of God's work. And if we, like him, learn to be content with our weaknesses for the sake of Christ, we may one day find our hearts emboldened to speak God's truth. Thus, when Paul is weak and fully aware of his utter reliance on God, that's when he is strongest as a person of faith. Brothers and sisters, in last week's gospel, Jesus marveled at the woman who touched his garment and told her, "Your faith has saved you." And moments later, he said to the synagogue official whose daughter had died, "Just have faith." But this week, it isn't the power of faith that makes the biggest impression. As the gospel ends today, we're told that Jesus was amazed at just one thing, their lack of faith. My friends, we live in an age when faith is often absent. And I'm reminded of the words of the great Catherine Doherty, servant of God and foundress of the Madonna House Apostolate in Cumbermere, Ontario, Canada, who said that, and I quote, "Faith walks simply and childlike between the darkness of human life and the hope of what is to come," end of quote. And that kind of childlike wonder may have been something the people of Nazareth just couldn't accept. And faith ultimately requires acceptance. It is a gift freely offered from a generous and loving God. But it's also a gift that many of us reject. And our gospel today reminds us that faith is profoundly important, but it is not easy, that it takes work. You know, I think too often many of us are living in our own Nazareths, blind to the great gift before us. Like the people of Jesus' hometown, we often fail to realize the presence of God in our very midst. God dwells in our midst in the simplest acts of kindness, in the humblest efforts of compassion for others, in our attempts to secure the justice and peace of God in the hidden and in the forgotten places. Brothers and sisters, so then what difference has Jesus made among us, those of us who claim to be his followers? Is justice a reality? Do we stand in solidarity with the gospel in word and in deed? Are we different from Jesus' hometown crowd? Do we really have a clue about what it means to be a disciple, to be baptized into Christ Jesus, to be conformed to Christ? Thinking about all this and what Jesus encountered when he returned to his hometown, there's a great account of small-town life in the playwright and novelist Thornton Wilder's three-act play, Our Town. The narrator, who tells the story of life in Grover's Corners, describes it this way. "Nice town," he says. "Nobody very remarkable ever came out of it, so far as we know." And what you find as the story unfolds is that everyone in the town is remarkable, but nobody living there realizes it. And in the final scene in the graveyard, one of the dead says of the living with sorrow and regret, "They don't understand." And brothers and sisters, so many of us don't. My friends, whether it's Liverpool, Nova Scotia, Canada, Charlottesville, Virginia, or Nazareth, we tend to see with the hard eyes of the world and not with eyes of faith. We see only what is, not what can be. So today, let us pray that we too might be moved to see the world differently, to see in Jesus not just a carpenter's son, and to see in one another God's continuing spark of creation, but to see above all possibility. And to do that is to see the world as God intended. It is to see quite simply with the eyes of faith. Amen.
Amen. Amen.